Hey, so I'm going to say good morning, everybody. Thank you guys for being here. If you're guests with us, I want to say a special welcome to you. So glad you joined us. If you're online, thanks for hanging out with us and getting to worship together today. My name is Clayton, and I'm the senior pastor here. And I just wanted to stop and say thank you so much to all of our band and worship leaders over the last 8 weeks. They have been, thank you. They've been filling in and doing an awesome job, amazing job, because Ryland, our worship pastor, he's been on sabbatical for, seems like forever, and Ryland's coming back next week. Now, he promised me that he's coming back, okay? So, he promised me, I had lunch with him, or breakfast with him this week, and he said, I'm coming back, I promise I'm coming back. Well, you know, what is a promise, Ryland? A promise, the definition of a promise is a declaration or assurance. You writing notes here? Okay. That you will do something or that particular thing will happen. It is a promise that you've made. So we're glad you're going to be here. But hey, you know, we all make promises sometimes, but we don't always keep our promises, do we? Right? Like, I promise I will never lie to you. Anybody ever heard that? Okay. How many of y'all broken that promise? Right? Okay. Pretty much everybody. I promise I won't be late. That's another one, isn't it? How about this one, guys? I promise I'll take out the trash as soon as the game is over. Anybody? Yeah. You just totally forget. Or kids, I promise I will do my homework after I play with my friends. Right? You know, I just need a little break, Dad. It's been a long day. You know, that's what I get a lot in my house. Man, we make promises all the time. I promise that this sermon will be short. Okay? I promise I won't trip over this. I cannot guarantee that. I'm probably going to trip here. I feel really tight over here. Like I'm going to fall in the water if I move to my left. And I'm going to hit a TV if I move to the right. But I'm hanging out around here today. But hey, we promise a lot of things. And for many of us, this phrase, I promise, can honestly leave like a bad taste in our mouth sometimes because maybe we've been hurt in the past, that people have promised things to us, and they don't mean a lot anymore because they have not come true. Well, today, we're going to talk about a different kind of promise that Peter believes we should hear. And he talks about it here in 2 Peter. So we're going to jump in again this week. Last 2 weeks, we've been in 2 Peter, and we've been doing this sermon series called Faith Under Fire. It's right up here on the screen behind me and to the side of me and all around us. Faith under fire. We've been looking at our beliefs, God's word being under fire, being contested. In fact, the first week we talked about how the truth is on trial. God's word is on trial a lot of times in our culture. And we looked at all this evidence that shows the reliability of Scripture. And last week, we talked about a counterfeit culture, that there is a culture that full of false teachers and false beliefs that we need to combat with the authentic biblical truth, the authentic biblical Word of God in Christianity. Well, today, these false teachers, they are going to say another thing. And they're going to make a claim that there's a biblical promise that is not true. In fact, there's especially one promise that Jesus made. And so I've been kind of hiding this reality in 2 Peter all the last several weeks because I didn't want to spoil today's message. But really, 2 Peter is all about this. It's this, that Jesus is coming back. This is the promise. In fact, 2 Peter, that's what it's all about. 2 Peter is all talking about the fact that there's going to be an end someday, and Jesus is going to come back. Jesus even said it in John chapter 14. He said, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back, and I'm going to take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You see, Jesus promised it, and in 2 Peter, we see, number one, that God's word says it. We're going to be in chapter 3, so if you have your Bibles, you can turn there. Here's what he says. Here's what Peter says. This is my second letter to you, dear friends. And in both of them, I have tried to stimulate your wholesome thinking and to refresh your memory. I want you to remember what the holy prophet said long ago and what our Lord and Savior commanded through your apostles. You see, God knows that sometimes we can get discouraged as as believers, as people who follow God's word, sometimes we can get discouraged about a lot of things. And so first, we see here that we need to be reminded. We need to be reminded. We see this back in verse 1. I'm going to read it again. It says, "This is my second letter to you, dear friends, and in both of them I have tried to stimulate your wholesome thinking and to refresh your memory." You see, we need biblical reminders sometimes, don't we? And every time we read God's word, if we've known it for a long time, we study it all the time, we read it all the time, we hear the same stories, we hear the same truths a lot of times, but there's a point to that. We need to be reminded. The Bible says a lot to us, and it helps remind you that God's love, of God's love when you feel like a loser, right? That God's love is there. That when you feel hopeless, there's God's hope. And when you feel like a failure, there's God's forgiveness, right? We need to hear those stories. We need to hear those truths. And God's word reminds us. But not only that, not only do we need to be reminded, but we also need to look at verse 2. Verse 2 says, "I want you to remember. I want you to remember what the holy prophets said long ago and what our Lord and Savior commanded through your apostles." We need to be reminded, but also we need to remember. We need to remember. We need to remember what the Bible says about this end of days, this end times, the end of the road, when Jesus comes back. And I'll just show you a couple quick ways, places that the Bible talks about that. In fact, the Old Testament is full of places where it talks about there's going to be an end someday, that a Messiah is going to come back, that God is going to fix everything. We have it on the slide right here. A whole lot of Old Testament scripture right here. You go to the next one. There's a whole lot of scripture out there. It's just a little microcosm of all the places in the Old Testament where the Bible talks about the end of the road. We need to remember that. But not only that, but there's New Testament scriptures. There's even more New Testament scriptures in the next slide. And a lot of them, Jesus actually says himself in the Gospels that I am going to come back. You see, Jesus' return, it's a huge promise. And although sometimes we hear promises and they don't come true, here's the reality, here's the fact that God's promise that Jesus is going to come back is true. In fact, in the New Testament, there's 23 out of the 27 books of the New Testament talk about Jesus coming back. There's over 300 references in the New Testament that describe his return. You see, here's the point. The Bible declares that he's coming back. It talks about it over and over and over again. So what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to remember it, right? Don't forget that that's going to happen. But here's the deal. Every time we read something in 2 Peter, there's always like an enemy. There's somebody that comes in and tries to say something different. And this is the same reality here at the end of 2 Peter. So not only do we believe and we say that Jesus is going to come back, but there are people that deny it. There are people that push back against it. And so we're going to see this in verses 3 and 4. And it's that God's enemies mock it. So not only does God's word say it, that Jesus is going to come back, but God's enemies, they mock it. Look at verse 3. It says, "Most importantly, I want to remind you that in the last days, scoffers will come. They're going to mock the truth and follow their own desires." So it says this, it says the last days. And so I underline that. Well, what does it mean, the last days? Well, if you go all the way back to when Jesus resurrected, okay? Way back, a long time ago. We think it was in 30 AD or 33 AD. And that from the time that he was resurrected until he comes back someday, we don't know when that is, that's the last days. And so the reality is you and I are living in the last days. If we do some simple math and calculations, we see that was 1,987 or 1,990 years ago when Jesus resurrected from the grave. And so we are living in those last days. And during this time, the Bible says that there's going to be scoffers, there's going to be mockers, they're going to show up, and we need to know something about them. We see this in verse 3. We see, number one, their agenda. We see their agenda in verse 3. It says, I'll read it again. It says, "In the last days, scoffers will come, mocking the truth and following their own desires." So here's the bottom line. What they were actually doing is they were trying to push aside God's truths in their life. Say, you know what? I'm not even going to look at it. I'm not going to think about it. I'm just going to pretend like it is fake news. I'm just going to push it aside. And or what they're really doing is they're just kind of putting their heads in the sand. You know that the phrase, putting your head in the sand, meaning that I'm going to bury my head in the sand so I don't have to worry about the things that are going on to my left and to my right. We do that all the time, don't we, right? We put our heads in the sand sometimes. How many of y'all have done this before or maybe doing this now that you have a check engine light in your car, but you just ignore it? Okay, my car right now has a check engine light. And what do we say? Oh, it's always been like that. It's no big deal, right? And so we just ignore it because we don't want to take it into the shop. We think it's going to cost a lot of money, and so we just ignore it. How many guys avoid going to the dentist or the doctor because you're afraid of what they're going to find out, right? We ignore that. We put our heads in the sand when there's maybe an issue that needs to be addressed. We put our heads in the sand, and that's what they're doing. They are denying the truth. They're putting their heads in the sand. But not only that, we see in verse 4, we see their argument. So verse 3 talked about their agenda. Here's what they're trying to do, but here's how they do it. Here is their argument in verse 4. It says, they will say, what happened to the promise that Jesus is coming again? From before the times of our ancestors, everything has remained the same since the world was first created. And they say, what happened? Man, what happened to the promise that Jesus is coming back? I mean, come on. I mean, and when this was written, this was only a couple decades later, right? A couple decades later, and they're saying, hey, man, it's been a long time. Why isn't Jesus coming back? You know that promise, man, it's actually not true. And that's what they were claiming. What they were doing is they were actually denying the existence of God. And they were looking at it this way, that a lot of people today and back then as well, that they believed in this closed system of reality, meaning that there are a lot of them will claim millions and billions of years ago, there's these natural laws that govern everything. So everything has happened in a slow kind of way, a natural process is over time, millions and billions of years. And because that has happened and there's no outside forces interacting with that, then we can expect that that's going to happen for millions and billions of years to come. But the Bible says something different. The Bible is actually an open system of reality, meaning that, yes, there are natural processes that God has put into place over time, but he has the ability and he has the right to intercede in the middle of that. And we see it in creation, and we see it in the flood. We see it in the burning bush. We see it in the parting of the Red Sea. We see it when Jesus was born. And this is an incredible idea to see that's how God is. And we can look at that and go, you know what? If he is like that, then he's probably going to be like that in the future. That he has the ability to intercede. And that's what they were doing. That was the argument. They're saying, you know what? It's all fake. God is not going to show up. And this is what Peter describes next. Not only will Jesus return one day, but he describes and he kind of defends all of this. And he says this, that God's nature supports it. So number 3, God's nature supports it. We'll see that in the last verses for today, verses 5 through 10, that God's nature supports Jesus coming back. And so I want to look in these verses real quick and look at some of the arguments for God's attributes, okay? So here's where we go. Here's where we're at. In verse 5 says this, they deliberately forget that God made the heavens long ago by the word of his command, and he brought the earth out from the water and surrounded it with water. So what he's talking about? Creation, right? So he's saying these scoffers, these mockers, these people that are making fun of you and saying everything is fake and what you're believing is not true, here's what they've done. They've actually denied creation. And verse 6 says, then he used the water to destroy the ancient world with a mighty flood. And so they're saying they deny that as well. And by the same word, the present heavens and earth have been stored up for fire. They are being kept for the day of judgment when ungodly people will be destroyed. And so he says, hey, here's what has happened. You've had creation, you've got the flood, and you know what? There's going to be an end someday. And they're denying all of that. They're denying all of that. And so we see in these couple verses, this one attribute of God that they're denying. It's this, that God is sovereign. God is sovereign. He has sovereignly manipulated history over time for his purposes. He's in control. You know what that's called? It's called a track record. I think about my grandmother. We lived real close to an elementary school, and they lived behind us in another house, and every day for 4 years in elementary school, I would walk home from school, and I would turn around that corner at elementary school, and I would start to walk down the street to my house, and every time, I knew that as soon as I turned that corner, I would look out, and I would see this little old lady. She was 4'9", sitting right there. She was standing always at the concrete at the corner waiting for me to get home. And so every time I turned around the corner, you know what? I could trust that she was going to be there every single time. And as we look at God's word and we look at history, we see that God has always been faithful. And he's always showed up. He's always done what he says he's going to do. He has a great track record. And we see that he's sovereign. But let's look at verse 8. So it's 5-7. Look at verse 8. It says this, "But you must not forget this one thing, dear friends." And this is just an awesome verse. "A day is like 1,000 years to the Lord, and 1,000 years is like a day." So here we see the second attribute in verse 8, that God is timeless. And Peter recalls, what he's doing is recalling an Old Testament verse in Psalm 94 that says, "For you, 1,000 years are as a passing day, as brief as a few night hours." And that's pretty overwhelming and kind of maybe confusing about who God is and how in the world he can be that way. But here's what it's saying. It's saying that because God is omniscient, meaning he's all-knowing, he knows everything. And because God is omnipresent, meaning he's everywhere, then he views all time as equally near, which is a really kind of crazy statement. He views all time as equally near. Let me kind of explain it to you. So we see time linearly, right? We see it as something is longer from us in the span of time than it is further away, right? So if we go back thousands of years ago, that was a long time ago. When you think about the future, man, it's a long time ago. I mean, last week for you may be a long time ago, okay? When it comes to God, God created time. So if he created time, then he's not even inside of time. And so you can imagine time, like what we live in, our existence is kind of being like a bubble, and God is outside of that. And if that is true, then God is looking down at us, and he sees all these moments in history. And you know what? They're all equally near to him. He doesn't see them as a long time ago or near. He sees them all pretty equally in his perspective. And that's what the Bible is saying here. That's how God is. And so if we're worried about where is God, why hasn't he shown up, why hasn't he fulfilled his promise about Jesus coming back someday? I mean, these guys, even a couple of decades after Jesus was resurrected, they were waiting expectantly that this was about to happen. And this is, we're almost 2,000 years away. And we're like, why, God, have you not done what you said you're going to do? But the reality is, to God, it's only been a couple days since Jesus was resurrected in his timing. It's kind of amazing to think about. So God is timeless. But let's look at verse 9. Here's what it says. Another attribute of God. It says, "The Lord isn't really being slow about his promise, as some people think. No, he is being patient for your sake. He does not want anyone to be destroyed, but wants everyone to repent." Here's what it's saying. Not only is God timeless, but he's also merciful. He is merciful. You see, Peter fights back against this belief that God's delay in him fulfilling his promise is him being unfaithful. It's not him being unfaithful. It's him loving you, right? It's him showing his mercy. And I think about God delaying. The Bible talks about him delaying and not fulfilling his promises yet. He is waiting and waiting and waiting. And why does he do that? The reason he does that is because he loves you, right? He loves you. And he knows what is coming. It even says it right here. It says, he does not want anyone to be destroyed, but he wants everyone to repent. I think he waits because he knows the stakes are so high, right? When he talks about this being destroyed, or some versions say to perish, he doesn't want anybody to perish. He's talking about eternal punishment. He doesn't want any of us to go through it. I mean, think about it. Would you want your kid to go through that? No, you do everything you can to delay that or to stop that or change that. So God is delaying that. Why? Because he loves you. I see this in 1 Timothy chapter 2. Paul writes about it and says, "This is good, and it pleases God our Savior, who wants," get this, "he wants everyone to be saved and to understand the truth." What is the truth? He goes on and describes it. "For there is one God, and one mediator who can reconcile God and humanity, the man Jesus Christ. What he's saying is presenting the gospel. And that is the gospel, that you and I are separated because of our sin between us and a holy God. There's a huge separation. You can spend your entire life trying to get back to God. But the reality is you never will. You're never going to make it. And he says, there's one mediator. There's one person that can bridge the gap. It says, the man, Christ Jesus. And describes what he did. It says, he gave his life to purchase freedom for everyone. This is the message God gave to the world at just the right time. So for people that are lost that hear this message, honestly, this is kind of like wonderful news, knowing that God is waiting, right? You have this idea of, I've got time, right? I've got time. God is waiting. Thank you, God, for loving me to give me time to figure this out. But not only is it wonderful news, but it's a pretty urgent warning that time is running out, and we don't know when it's going to all end. You see, God wants you, and he wants me. He wants all the world to trust in Jesus, to put our faith and our hope in Jesus. And here's what that looks like. It looks like you repenting of your sin. What that means is you turning from your sin and saying, you know what, I don't want to follow that anymore. I want to follow someone else. I want to follow something else. And you ask God to forgive you of your sins. And then you confess that Jesus is going to be the Lord and Savior of your life. And you trust in him. And the Bible says when you do that, you'll be saved. We want to give everybody at all times, every time we meet together, an opportunity to do that. If you're in this room and you're saying, you know what, I'm just going to wait a little bit longer, you don't know how much time you have. And so we want to give everybody an opportunity to do that. If you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, as soon as we finish this service, we're going to have a connection room over here. We'll have pastors hanging out over there. We'd love to walk you through what it looks like to give your life to Christ, because God is merciful and he loves you. But here's a catch. We see it in the next couple verses. Verse 10 says, but the day of the Lord will come as unexpected as a thief. Then the heavens will pass away with a terrible noise, and the very elements themselves will disappear in fire, and the earth and everything on it will be found to deserve judgment. Here is the flip side of God's mercy. We see that God is just. He's just. And we have to pay for our sins. And that's why he sent Jesus, to pay for our sins. Him taking our place. And it says this real weird phrase, the day of the Lord. What in the world is the day of the Lord? And the Old Testament talks a lot about the day of the Lord. New Testament talks about it a little bit. But what is the day of the Lord? Well, we talked about, again, we talked about the last days. Remember, we talked about how it was from time Jesus resurrected to when he's going to come back someday. This is the last days we're living inside of it. I'm not sure where in the spectrum of time. But the day of the Lord is when he comes back. That's the end. That's the end of the last days. And the Bible describes it in several different ways that it's going to be terrible. It's going to be awful. It's going to be excruciating for people who are far from God. But it's going to be a wonderful blessing for people who are near to God, who have a relationship with God. Matthew 24, Jesus even talks about it. And he says, so you too must keep watch, for you don't know what day your Lord is coming. You don't know. Understand this. If a homeowner knew exactly when a burglar was coming, he would keep watch. He would not permit his house to be broken into. You also must be ready all the time, for the Son of Man will come when least expected. Man, we live in tornado country, and sometimes the weather gets bad. But what do you have? You have an app for that, don't you? Right? You pull up your phone, and you check the app, and you get ready for whatever storm is going to come. So maybe you tie down your trampoline, okay? You don't want your trampoline flying away, so you tie down a trampoline, you park your car in the garage. First, you got to clean out your garage, amen? That's how it is in my house. Everybody clean the garage. I got to get my car in the garage, okay? So I'm worried about these storms coming, and we're waiting expectantly for this storm to come. But you know what's even better warning is when that siren goes off, right? And if you've ever, I haven't yet, and I'm waiting for the day it's going to happen. I want to see a tornado, but I always talk about it, but for those of you who've seen a tornado and you've heard that siren go off, it changes you. Because every time you hear that siren, you think differently than people that have never experienced what a tornado is like. But man, I'm telling you, there's going to be no siren. There's going to be no warning. And that's what Jesus is saying. He's saying it's going to happen like that. So here's the question we have to ask ourselves. This is kind of the application for today, is this. Am I ready? Am I ready? Because Jesus is coming back someday. In Acts chapter 1, we see that he goes up into heaven, and the disciples are with him, and he goes up in this cloud, and they're kind of watching. And the Bible says that all of a sudden, two guys appear next to him. And they're like, what are y'all doing? I'm like, hey, Jesus just went up. And he said, why are you staring in the cloud? Don't you know? And they're angels. And they say, don't you know? He's going to come back the same way that he came. He's going to come back that way. And you go to Revelation chapter 1, and John gets a glimpse of what it's going to be like. And he says he sees Jesus coming down from heaven on a cloud, on a white horse, with a giant army of angels on white horses. It's going to be crazy. He is coming back one day. And so the question is, am I ready? Are you ready? And we see this at the very end in our passage today in verses 14 and 15. And I'll close with this. Peter says, and so, dear friends, while you are waiting for these things to happen, all the things we just talked about, right? While you're waiting expectantly, I don't know if it's today or 1,000 years from now, as you're waiting expectantly for these things to happen, make every effort to be found, get this, living peaceful lives that are pure and blameless in his sight. So for Christians in this room, if you knew the day that Jesus was coming back, would it change you? Think about that. Would it change the way that you act? Would it change the way that you live your life? If you knew that he's coming back in 1 year, what would you do in that 1 year? If you knew that he was coming back next Sunday, what would you do for this next week? If he was coming back tomorrow, what would you do today? Think about that. Would it change your spending habits? Would it change your the things that you give your time to? Would it change your attitude towards people? Would it change your attitude towards evangelism and sharing the gospel with people that you know God is putting in your sphere of influence, in your life, for the purpose of you sharing the gospel with them, but you're like, yeah, I got time, right? We always say we have time. And we put it off, and we put it off, and we put it off. We learn that in school, don't we, kids? Right? Learn how to just put it off. I'll do that test. I'll practice that, or I'll get prepared for that later. But man, what would happen if you knew that it was happening tomorrow? It was happening next week. How would you live your life differently? I think that's what God is calling us to do today. To say, you know what? We don't know. We don't want to know what it's going to be like. And so I need to change some of the things that I'm doing in my life. Because the truth is, the promise is that Jesus is going to come back. And so are you ready? The last verse here finishes up and says this. And remember, in verse 15, our Lord's patience gives people, here's what his patience gives you. Gives you time to be saved. So my plea to you is to don't be left behind. Don't be left behind. Don't wait. This could be your last chance. Would you all stand with me? As we say our final prayer for today, if that is you, and you want to make sure you know where you're going to go someday, could be tomorrow, could be the end of your life, could be when Jesus comes back during your lifetime, I don't know. If that is you, please come and talk to one of our staff today. And if you'd like to join our church and be a part of our fellowship, man, you can go over there and talk to us as well and know what that looks like, and we'd love to bring you into our church and be a part of us. But let's pray and finish today. God, thank you for your message today. We thank you for your love for us, that you're patiently waiting for us to be saved. You're patiently waiting for us to get our lives right. So God, we thank you that you're merciful and you wait. But God, the reality is we don't know when you're going to come back, and it could be today. It could be after the elections. I don't know. God, it could be any time. So God, it should change how we live our lives, that we shouldn't believe that we're going to have 80 years, 90 years. So God, I pray that it would just quicken our attitudes, our actions, that we'd be living for you, God. God, if there's someone in this room or online that doesn't know you, Lord, I pray that you would convict them right now, that they would give their life to Jesus today and ask him to forgive them of their sins. They may be made right with you so they can have eternity with you, and they won't be worried or scared about when you come back, God. But we can wait expectantly. So God, help us as we read your word to be affected by it, be changed by it, not just in our mind or in our hearts, but actually in our actions and things that we do. So help us, God. I know you're convicting a lot of us to do certain things, to change some certain things. So help us to do that, God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thank you guys for being here. You know, our purpose statement, one of our purpose statements is to live for Christ. So this week, as you go out and wait expectantly for God, live for Christ. Thank you for being here. Y'all are dismissed.